believe. I hope that is what we're singing, not only singing, but what we're doing today as we worship God, just believing in Jesus, trusting Him, waiting on Him. Amen. What a wonderful time of worship we have had so far. And it's a privilege and for me to be here this morning in front of you, bringing the Word of God. Thank you for being here. We excuse our pastor. He's on vacation, so I'm here filling his spot in the pulpit, and I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that you guys are here. I'm glad for those who are watching us through Facebook Live. Welcome to our church service this morning. You know, there is a couple. This couple tells this story about their son. When he was about 8 years old, he was going back home from school, and he used to take a walk, a route that will take him by an irrigation canal. Because it is not uncommon for kids to drown in open waterways, he had been instructed repeatedly by his parents not to play around the canal on his way home. One afternoon, their son came later than usual. His pants were wet and muddy, and he was carrying his shoes in his hands. He obviously has been in the forbidden canal. His mother asked the expected question, "Have you been in the canal?" He has obviously prepared himself for the interrogation, and he answered, "Yes, ma'am, I've been there, but I didn't do it on purpose. I just fell in accidentally." Based on the evidence at hand, his mom then asked, "How is it that if you fell accidentally, you didn't get your shoes and your socks wet?" Quick as a wink, he came back and said, "Well, I just barely had time to get them off before I hit the water." Wow. This kid was guilty as he could be. He knew it, and his mom knew it. However, even when he got confronted by his mom with the evidence against him, he didn't acknowledge it. Instead, he made up a story, a very non-believable explanation to hide his wrongdoing and guilt. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that what we sometimes do with our own wrongdoings? We hide them and try to get away with them in a similar fashion, with all sorts of excuses and explanation. Some of them, not even us, can buy. Yet, we use them, and we use them all the time. One of them is denial. We deny our sins. We deny our wrongdoings. We simply refuse to admit that we failed and did something wrong, even when the evidence is clear against us, and there's no way to hide. We're like, "No, I didn't do it. No, you got me confused with someone else. You are wrong." And then we follow it with a made-up story to cover ourselves. Another way that we try to excuse our wrongdoing is through rationalization. We admit that we are guilty, but immediately we point out all the extenuating circumstances that have conspired to make us act this way or that way. "I did it, but it wasn't really my fault," we said. "It was this thing that forced me, or it was that person that pushed me to do it." You know, we blame other people, we blame other things. We blame our parents or friends. We blame the economy, or we blame the government. We even have the guts to blame our God, and we make a great case for it. Adam is a great example of that. He didn't say he didn't eat from the forbidden fruit. He was quick, however, to point out that it was the woman who God gave him, who forced him to eat from the fruit, like saying, "It was her fault. And by the way, since you gave her to me, guess what? I think this is not even my fault nor her fault. This is your fault. You shouldn't have given me her. This would not have happened." Isn't that gutsy? However, that's what we resolve to do a lot of time. Another way that we deal with the guilt of our shameful acts is by trivializing what we've done. We simply point out that everyone else is doing exactly what we did. That's common behavior, we say. Everybody is talking, acting, and thinking like that. Therefore, we feel that we aren't that bad after all. We even find worse examples than ourselves to put on the spotlight, which make us feel better and make us look better. But the thing is, church, that doing so don't take away the fact that we did something wrong. Doing that don't take away the fact that we did something that filled us with guilt and shame. Doing so don't take the fact that we did something that failed to love God, failed to love ourselves, and failed to love other people. The truth is that with our denying, our stories, and all this trick that we use to hide our sins, we may be able to fool other people. We sometimes do. But we can't fool ourselves, much less can we fool God. So, even when we deny, rationalize, or trivialize what we've done, we will continue to carry the guilt of our sins that take away the life of our lives. Because we haven't really dealt with it. We haven't done anything to remove it. We just look for ways to cover it up as if nothing happened. But it did. You know it. Like that kid knew it. And his mom knew it as well. Now, there is another way to deal with our sins. A way that gets to its roots, redeeming us from its power and guilt, and paving the way for a new way of life for you and for me, for us as Christians. And this is through admission, confession, and forgiveness. Acknowledging and owning our missteps. Repenting from them and holding on to God's unfailing love and grace as we ask and as we wait for His redeeming pardon. This is God's way, and this is precisely what Psalm 130 witnesses to. I would like to invite you to go to your Bibles to Psalm 130. Let us read this psalm, this beautiful psalm, which shows us what to do when we are overwhelmed by the guilt of our sins. And this is important for us to pay attention to, because quite often we find ourselves there. Let us read Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. You know, this psalm belongs to the Songs of Ascent. And it was one of those psalms that was sung as the pilgrim ascended to Jerusalem for one of the three annual and major festivals of the people of Israel. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. This psalm is also an individual lament, which has been classified by the church as one of the seven penitential psalms. And part of the reason for that designation lies in the confessional nature it has. As we read and reflect on this psalm, it is evident that the psalmist, the person who wrote it, is carrying with the heavy burden of his sin, is carrying with the heavy burden of the overwhelming guilt based and the product of his sin. He's carrying with the consequences of his sin. The word that he uses to express how he feels and where he finds himself at because of his missteps is depths. A word that in Hebrew referred to the depths of the sea, a metaphor of adversity and trouble, as well as a metaphor that connotes a feeling of alienation from God. That's how the psalmist was feeling, in the depths, far away from God, because of what he'd done, because of the guilt that he's carrying over. That's the same word used by Jonah when he prayed in the belly of the big fish. Jonah 2:3 says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." You know, that not only described where Jonah was physically, but also where he was emotionally and spiritually. Like the psalmist, He was in a state of disturbance, in the state of anguish, in the state, church, of suffering because of his sin, because of the overwhelming guilt of having done wrong, of having disobeyed his God when he was instructed to go somewhere and he decided to go somewhere else. He was suffering because of the consequences he was facing at the moment. You know, how many times, I ask you, how many times have you been in the depths? How many times have you been in the depths, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, by the weight of those things that you have done that you knew you should not have done it? However, you did it, and there's guilt over you. There's something that weighed heavy on you. You know, I've been there so many times. I know you've been there too, and chances are that you may be there right now, trying to get out, trying to move past the guilt and looking for a new beginning in your life, because the denying, the rationalizing, and the trivializing of your missteps have not worked. So the question is, what do we do when we find ourselves in the depths? How do we get out of it? And here's what we need to pay attention to: this beautiful psalm and what the psalmist did as a way to show us how to get there, to get out of there. And the first thing that he did, and the first thing that you should do, is cry. Cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for mercy. And what does that mean? It means a couple of things, at least. The first thing that it means is acknowledging your wrongdoing. Acknowledge that you did something that you shouldn't have done. Acknowledge it. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. Don't trivialize it. Don't allow it to continue to overwhelm you with guilt, shame, and trouble. Just come clean before God. The biblical words for that are confession and repentance. Do what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:5. Consider how far you have fallen. In other words, reflect on what you've done and then repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. In other words, turn around. You know, when we cry out to God, we are acknowledging our sin. We're acknowledging there's something wrong. I did something wrong. I need your help. I need your mercy. And that is very important, because there is no getting out of the depths until we acknowledge that we are there in the first place, and it was our own doing that got us there. We won't experience mercy until we acknowledge that we need mercy. So cry out to God for mercy, acknowledging there's something that I did that I need your mercy for. The second thing that it means to cry out to God for mercy, church, is asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness. You know, for the guilty, the only thing needed that will lift the burden, set him free, and provide restoration is forgiveness. So ask for it. Don't be shameful. Just go directly to your God. Say, I need you. Forgive me, Lord. You know, the good news for us is that with our Lord, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness. That is great news for you and me, who find ourselves constantly in this stage, in this state of being the depths, carrying the heavy burden of what we've done. You know, it's in the forgiveness of our Lord that his mercy is found. Psalm 86:5 said that our God is forgiving and good. That's the God you serve. Forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to him. And that's why we are to cry out to God. Because in his mercy, church, in his mercy he forgives. In his mercy he gives us a new beginning, a new way forward. You know, our God is so merciful that he does not carry a record of all our wrongdoings. By no means. If he were to do that, we will all be doomed, without the possibility of standing in his presence. Yet here we are in his presence, worshiping God, praying him, praising him, because he is merciful to you, to me, to the whole world. Instead, our God in his mercy carried upon himself our sin. He carried upon himself our guilt and our shame in the person of Jesus Christ, making it possible for us to receive his redeeming pardon today and always. And that's great news. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:13-14, when you were dead in your sins, and that describes us, when you were dead in your sins, full of guilt, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning far away from him, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You know, if that is too much of a theological statement, because it's very heavy, all that Paul is saying, let me show you the same mercy in a practical and ordinary way. When Jesus was on earth, he was brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. It cannot be more shameful and more guilty than that. She was caught doing what she should not be doing. It's so funny and sad at the same time that the people that brought her to Jesus didn't bring the guy that she was with. But that's a story for a message for another time. But the thing is that she's there right in front of Jesus, being brought by these people, and she's guilty. Very shameful. People were ready to stone her to death, as that was the legal penalty for such a sinful act. Yet, Jesus said, he who is without sin, make that person throw a stone first. You know, the irony of the statement is that the only person that was church qualified to stone her was Jesus. Yet, he forgave her. And he said that every one of them, from the elder to the youngest, start dropping the rock, knowing, yeah, that ain't me. I can't throw the stone at her, because then I need to throw it at me as well, because I'm as guilty as her. Jesus forgave her. Jesus forgave her. Jesus showed her mercy by forgiving her when she was in the depths caused by the guilt and the shame of her sin. And that's what she needed. That's what she received, because that is the God that we serve. He's a forgiving and he's a merciful God. Brothers and sisters, in this morning, I want to tell you that the mercy available to us is the exact same mercy that that girl, that lady, that woman received at that time. That's the mercy we receive from God when we cry out to him for it. He forgives us in a way that takes away the guilt and gives us a new life, a new footing forward, a new beginning in our life. And don't we all need a new beginning in our lives? I certainly find myself needing a new beginning every now and then. So it is wonderful to know that in his mercy, he take away the guilt and give us the opportunity to start anew. Psalm 42 puts it this way. He lifts us out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set our feet on a rock, and give us a firm place to stand. That's the mercy that, having received it, it causes us to worship and serve God with reverence and awe every day. That's why you and I should worship and serve our God with reverence every day, no matter what is going on in our life, because we have received this kind of mercy. We have been shown this kind of mercy today, yesterday. It will be shown tomorrow, always, because that's the God we serve. So, church, when you are overwhelmed by the guilt of your wrongdoing, don't beat yourself up. Don't make up stories trying to deny, trying to trivialize, and trying to get away with it and cover your sin. By no means. Instead, cry out to your Lord and Savior for mercy, because he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive you, making it possible for you to walk free with your face up, moving forward. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news. That's the good news available to you and to me. So cry out to your God for mercy. The second thing I want to stress and that I think we need, and is shown in this psalm, is that we need to wait for the Lord. You know, as we cry out to God for mercy, wait for God to act. Wait for God to work on you. Wait for God to do what he needs to do in you so you can be free and you can be redeemed completely. You know, sometimes when we cry out to God, I don't know if you feel it or not, but sometimes I don't feel forgiven. You know, the burden is so heavy that even when I say, God, please forgive me, I still feel like, yep, it's still there. I don't feel like God heard me, or I don't feel like the burden is up. I don't feel forgiven. We feel like nothing has been done. We feel like nothing has changed. We're still dealing with our own issues. We're still feeling physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually burdened with our guilt. But let me tell you two things if this is you. First thing I want to tell you is that don't underestimate the power of sin on you, nor the psychological effect that it may cause in you. The pressure, the guilt, the discouragement, and the depression it may cause. It is real. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In other words, we became prisoners of the sin. So sin is no joke. So we should not take it lightly, because it is not a joke. It hurts, and it hurts deeply. That's why the best way to live our lives is by not sinning, by behaving, by doing what is right and know what is wrong. Because once we start doing what is wrong, it's heavy on us. However, since that is not possible due to our fallen state, here is the second thing I want to tell you, and that is, don't underestimate then the power of Christ to forgive you, to redeem you, and to restore you completely. As a matter of fact, the power of Christ Jesus is greater than the power of your sin and of my sin. Jesus said in John 8:36, if Jesus himself sets you free, you will be free indeed. And because of your faith in Jesus, the faith that have you here worshiping him, the faith that have you crying for mercy, you have received his redeeming pardon. That is a done deal. Believe it, even if you don't see it or even if you don't feel it. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. God is working on you. The thing is, the stronghold caused by the sin in our lives wasn't built overnight. So it won't disappear overnight. It will take time. But know that the one who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:6. That is a fact. God is not only working on you, but he will finish the work on you. That's why the psalmist said, "I wait. I wait for the Lord. I wait for him to act. I wait for him to do what I need him to do. I wait for him to forgive me. I wait for him to redeem me. I wait for him to do what will free me from this state and will lift this heavy burden that I feel. I wait for the Lord. And in his word, I put my hope." And that's why you should wait as well. That's why you should wait as well. Church, I'm here to tell you, wait. Wait for your Lord. Wait for the one that have you here worshiping him and praising him, and the one that you say you believe in. Wait for him. Wait for him more than you wait or depend on your paycheck, on the doctors, or the politicians. Wait for your God, but wait in prayer. Wait standing on his promises. Wait in worship, holding on to his abounding love. Wait knowing that you are forgiven. Not that you will be, but you are, because you already cried out for him, to him for mercy, and he already has forgiven you. Wait knowing that you are forgiven. Wait knowing that he's working on you to free you and lift you up, and he will carry his good work on to completion in your lives. So don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Just wait for the Lord, your God. Wait. You know, the problem with many of us is that our lives are way too busy, aren't they? So many things going on in our life. And in this world of everything being offered instantly at our fingertips, we know little of sustained prayer and meditation. We don't sustain our prayers. We don't meditate constantly. We very often give up. Quickly, very quickly. We just stop. But we know less as just being before our God with expectancy, waiting for him to act. When we pray and we don't feel that things are happening the way we want, or we don't see the changes we want to see on the timing we want, we just quit praying. We just stop praying. We stop trusting God. And sometimes we even give up on God altogether and take things into our hands. No wonder our spiritual lives are so shallow. They are not deep, because we don't stay put. We just surrender We just give up because things don't happen the way we want. No wonder we tumble over and over on the same, in the same way, perpetuating our sin, amounting more guilt on our lives. We quit on God. We refuse to wait on Him patiently and faithfully. And without faith, the writer of Hebrews said, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and therefore it is impossible for us to receive the forgiveness and redemption we need to get out of the depths we find ourselves in and move forward. We need to wait. We need to wait. We need to hold on. We need to keep praying. We need to keep worshiping. We need to keep serving. We need to keep trusting God in an active way, because He is at work in our lives. He's not only forgiving us, and He not only has forgiven us, but He's working in us. So what we did that was wrong, He can break the chains, and we can move forward anew. You know, one thing that God is constantly teaching me is the value of waiting for Him. It's the value of trusting His word. It's the value, church, of accepting His timing. It's the value of resting in His, on His love. It's the value of knowing that my sins don't disqualify me, and that regardless of my failures and shortcomings, I am His. His grace has embraced me with forgiveness, whether I feel it or not. And He won't give up on me until I am fully redeemed and fully restored. And the same is true for you. The same is true for you. The same is true for you. The same is true for you who are watching through Facebook Live. The same is true for all of us. So I tell you today, don't give up. I tell you today, don't quit on your God, your Lord and Savior. As you cried out for mercy, wait on His mercy, because He's faithful and He's true. But don't wait idly, by no means. Wait, church, in prayer. Wait actively in prayer. Wait actively in worship. Wait actively in service. Wait actively meditating, because the liberating power of God flows through those spiritual disciplines. Don't wait just with your hands crossed. Wait with your knees down. Wait with your face up, looking up on the heaven. Wait worshiping your God. Wait serving Him here at church, or serving Him in the community, because He has forgiven you and He's working on you. And while He works on you, He wants to work through you. So continue to practice those spiritual disciplines, because that liberating and powerful power of God works and flows through those spiritual disciplines. You know, I've been where the psalmist was, in the depths, full of guilt because of my own brokenness and my sinful acts. Alienated from God, not a nice place to be. And what had made it even worse for me has been my insistence to deny, rationalize, and trivialize my wrongdoings instead of coming clean before God. And I know you've been there too. Chances are you may be there right now, or you may find yourself there in the future. I don't know. But what I do know is that when guilt overwhelms us because of our sin, we can certainly cry out to God for mercy. And we should, because it's available for us. We can cry out to God for mercy in the name of Jesus, and He will act. He will forgive us, delivering us from the depths we might find ourselves in, giving us the opportunity to start anew with a clean slate. I have experienced it, and so will you. And I bet that you have experienced that yourself in the past. But quite often, we forget these kind of things. Quite often, we just forget how merciful and how forgiving our God is, and we do what that kid did when he went to the forbidden canal. We just make a story, and we try to deny it. And we rationalize, and we trivialize what we've done, instead of just coming clean and said, Lord, here I am. I need your mercy. I've done wrong. Forgive me. And let me wait for you until you not only restore me completely, but you help me to move forward out of this depth that I find myself in. That's why, church, I said to you, as the psalmist said to Israel, First Baptist Church, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem you from all your sins. Let us pray. Let's bow our head in prayer. This is a time where it's a time of response. I don't know where you are at. I don't know your wrongdoings, and I don't need to know them. That's between you and God. But what I do know is that this is a great opportunity for you to cry out to God, for you to embrace his mercy and let yourself be embraced by God's mercy, by his forgiving and redeeming pardon. That is wonderful and is available. So as I pray, if you want to come forward, as I pray or as the praise team sing this last song, you want to talk to a pastor, you can come forward, either me or Pastor Walter will be available to talk with you. If there's anybody in Facebook Live that would like to talk and chat, there's a pastor right there ready to talk to you. Just tell us, what is your decision today? As we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, because even when we are full of guilt because of our wrongdoings, and that happens every day, Father, we always have you. We always have you, our forgiving God. You are only a prayer away. You are only a cried out away for mercy from you. And when we cry out to you, Father, you forgive. You come to our rescue and you redeem us. Oh, Father, but help us as we cry out to you to wait. To wait for you, wait in you, hold on to your mercy, and don't give up. Because you're not only forgiving us, but you're also redeeming us. You're also, Father, making sure that we don't go back there. You're taking care of business. You're working in our lives so you can work through us in the lives of other people. So I ask you that you help us to wait. Wait on you, knowing that you're working on us and you won't give up until your work is complete in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for your word. Allow us to live it out. In Jesus' name.